in our own human relationships, there may come a time where we think that someone else in our life is asking too much from us. That line is, what do you want from me? That we say, that we may say on occasion to one another, what do you want from me? Because we think that either we are incapable of giving what they apparently want or need, or what they're asking is unreasonable or too much. And that can certainly be the case in our human relationships. But if we were asked to ask that of God, God, what do you want of me? The answer would always be the same. I want everything. I want everything from you. Everything that you have, everything that you had, everything that you are, everything that you could be. I want it all. There is that, that story of St. Jerome, the doctor of the church, he who translated the Bible into the Latin Vulgate, as it's known, that we still have today. And the story goes that one day as he was working on the translations, our Lord appeared to him and said, Jerome, give me everything. He says, I have given you everything. He says, no, Jerome, give me everything. He says, I've given you my life. I've given you my youth. I've given you my work. He says, no, I want everything. He says, what else is there? He says, I want your sins as well. Everything. There is nothing that I don't want to take and redeem and make profitable and make fruitful. But it's one thing when God asks something about us. I want something from you. I want your time. I even want your life. But when he starts to say, I want the lives of your children, then it's something else altogether. I've known and I've heard of many a good Catholic parent. One in particular, I remember the story of this lady within the parish, not this parish, although I'm sure there's a lady in this parish praying for this, was praying for vocations, ardently praying for vocations, got a group together praying for vocations, and then her son one day, as he reached the age, he came up to her and said, Mum, I think I want to join the seminary. And she says, what, are you crazy? She asked the priest to talk him out of it. It's hard to give up those whom we love, especially our children, and this is not like they're going away that we'll never see them again, although if they become a missionary, that might be the case. But how much more when we think about what God is asking of Abraham? Not just, I want your child to go to this land or that to that land. I want you to be separated from him for a time. Not even, I want him to go away where he'll be killed by somebody. I want you to sacrifice your son for me. Now, if we were to take this particular episode out of context, as is often done by people, we might take up the same approach as some of our atheistic friends. I don't know if anyone's recently seen a little video clip of a man named Stephen Fry, those who know who he is. He decided to have a bit of a rant against God, saying how God is so unfair and unjust and this and that and the other. It's really quite sickening and perfectly illogical. But these kind of episodes within the Bible could be used out of context. What kind of God would ask a man to kill his son for him? What kind of man would do it? But we have to look at the bigger picture. Abraham had known God for a long time. He had spoken to God over many years. He had come to know that God was a man, was a being, he wasn't a man, who not only made promises, but kept them. He could do the impossible. You look at his son, Isaac. Both Abraham and even more miraculously, Abraham's wife were well beyond the age of childbearing or conceiving. Well beyond. In fact, you know that Abraham's wife laughed when she heard the promise. She laughed. That's impossible. And yet it happened. Abraham saw this power of God. Saw this promise. And there was another promise. God promised that the offspring of Isaac would be more than the grains of sand on the seashore. And so he already knew that God kept his promises because he gave him this child. And now he's asking him to kill him. Abraham had come to know God and could trust him. He had what we call faith. He's known as our father in faith, Abraham. And so he took his son up the mountain with full confidence, not with full confidence that God would hold back his hand, as has actually happened, but no matter what happened, God would fulfill this other promise somehow, even if that meant he had to bring him back from the dead, because he knew God could do that. If he can make an 80, 90-year-old woman give birth, conceive and give birth, bringing someone back from the dead is a piece of cake. And so he went up, and of course Isaac being a type of Christ, holding the wood upon his back as Jesus held the wood of his cross as he climbed Calvary. He went up, both, I'm sure, with full trust in God, raised his hand to strike down his son, and God stopped him. He said, you've proved yourself to me, but more than that, to add a little more text, so to speak, to read between the lines, if you will, to make some commentary on it, you've proved to yourself how much you trust me, how much you know me. Here, I will supply the sacrifice. And with you, I make a covenant, I make a promise. And of course, we know that Isaac became the great father of many, the whole of the chosen people, in fact. The point of this all is that God does ask so many things of us. I don't think he's asked any of you. He certainly has not asked any of you what he asked of Abraham. But the reason we can't say yes sometimes, well, there's two reasons. Sometimes because we might be hearing the wrong things, we might be thinking the wrong things, we haven't discerned well. But secondly, or rather most likely, is because we haven't yet come to know God sufficiently. Our trust is not complete. We need to remember that our faith, the faith of a Catholic, is not blind. It is eyes wide open in as much as we can. It is a faith based on a person, on the truth of a person, the truth of an all-powerful, all-loving, all-merciful God. When Christ came, the real Isaac, the one who would give up his life, the one to whom God said, no, Isaac, you don't have to kill Isaac because that's really not going to do too much. I will give a sacrifice. I don't want you to die for me. I don't want you to give up your son for me. I will give up my son for you. And so he sent Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who took on flesh so that flesh might be sacrificed. But even then, he knew that these men that were following him, his disciples and his apostles, maybe didn't have the same kind of faith as Abraham. Peter, James, and John, not so much John, he was pretty faithful to the end. But he took them up, and he showed them something that they could remember, akin to this relationship that Abraham had with God. He'd shown him all these miracles so that he would remember when the real test came. And so here is something that our Lord Jesus was showing these apostles. Look at this glory of mine. This is who I really am. He saw him with Moses and Elijah. Moses, who symbolizes the law. Jesus Christ, who is the end and the fulfillment of the law. Elijah, who symbolizes the prophets and the prophecies. Christ, who is the end and the fulfillment of all the prophecies. It all comes together to an end, if you will, and fulfillment in Christ. And so he showed himself to them. They heard the voice of the Father, the voice of God. This is my Son. Listen to him. Later on, of course, they were all a bit scandalized. Most of them ran away. But they didn't run away for good. They came back. And they changed the world, these 12 men. Our own lives have many of these moments of transfiguration. Although maybe we don't notice them all at the same time. Or maybe we forget them, as the apostles seemed to forget when the Lord was crucified. They forgot the glory and the power of God. They forgot the lines that you do not take my life, I give it up freely, and he will take it up again. But then they remembered again. Part of our spiritual life, and part of Lent in a very special way, is to remember that God has been transfigured in our lives in so many ways. In the ordinary ways, but yet in those miracles of life that happen all the time to us. The beauty, the consolations that we experience in creation and in one another, the love that we feel, the love that we are able to give, all these beautiful things is a proof of God's presence, the proof of his promise. We must therefore Never, ever be afraid of whatever it is that God asks us. We shouldn't also be discouraged by when we think that we can't do it, because in the end, it is God who will provide. Just as in the end, Abraham didn't have to do it. God provided the sacrifice. Whatever he asks of us, he will provide the strength. He will provide the grace, even if it means giving up coffee for Lent. Not many of us could do it, including myself. But if we had to do it and God asks us it of us, he will give us the grace. It is not us, it is all him. All he asks from us is yes, the yes. Abraham said yes. The apostles eventually said yes. We have said yes. That's why we are here. But the yes is never just a once-off. It's something we say all the time, like in marriage. You know, if you just say yes once at the altar and never say yes again, it's going to be not a very happy life. You have to say yes every day. Yes, I love you. Whew, yes, even now. So it is in our relationship with God. Mother Teresa said, blessed Mother Teresa, that sometimes her relationship with Jesus was like a married couple. She'd turn over and look at Jesus in the morning and go, oh, it's you again. You want what from me? But she did it anyway because of that love she had for him. We therefore take confidence in our faith. Our faith is based on who God is, not on who we are. Because if we had to rely on ourselves, we'd be in big trouble. We know that. We've tried it, to rely on ourselves, and we've probably failed miserably most times. But we rely on God, on his goodness, on his mercy, on his paternity. That is his real fatherhood for all the men out there, those fathers that you've always wanted to be, but you find yourself failing. He is that father, and much, so much more so. Remember also that one human person who never doubted, who never had any qualms with trusting God, the Blessed Virgin. She who wasn't affected with the ignorance that we are through original sin, through any of those weaknesses. She at the same time wants to teach us also how to trust God. She wants to teach us who her son is. And so Lent is also a profoundly Marian time, because it was her who was at the foot of the cross, and she will teach us from the foot of the cross, especially when we're the ones on the cross, who Christ is and what it is he asks from us. And more than that, is that it is him primarily who is crucified for us. He asks very little, but simply a yes, Lord, do with me what thou wilt. Yes, Lord, I trust that whatever you ask of me will never be too much, that you will compensate me, not that we do it for the compensation, but that you, whatever it is, there will be a just reward, as for every evil we do, there will be a just punishment. We put this full confidence in God, and therefore we are not afraid to do whatever he asks of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.